Well, good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to our gospel mission. We welcome each one in the Saviour's name. We pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will meet with us as we're here in his house tonight. And to those online watching in as well, we welcome you. Wherever you're tuning in from, we pray that the Lord will bless you as you come under the sound of God's precious word this evening. We're going to commence with the hymn 270. The hymn 270, the page is 285, down at the cross where my Saviour died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. 270, and we'll stand together after the introduction, please. And let's just still our hearts in the presence of God once again and seek the blessing of the Lord upon our meeting tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee and through the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. We thank thee for thine only begotten Son. We thank thee for the one who became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures. We thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that the Son of God laid down his life upon that cross. And he shed his precious blood. That fountain of blood was opened and drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we do rejoice this night that each one that is plunged beneath that flood will lose all their guilty stains. And Lord, we rejoice that the power of the blood has never diminished. We rejoice, O God, tonight that the salvation which Christ purchased upon the cross is still as perfect, is still as full tonight as it ever was. And we thank Thee, O God, it's free salvation. It's nothing that we add to it or pay for it. For Jesus has paid it all, and all to Him we owe. And O God, this night we rejoice that though He died upon the cross, yet we have that lively hope, we have that assurance that He rose from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. And we thank Thee this night, therefore, the confidence that we have in the gospel message, the confidence that we have in the living God. And Father, we do pray that Thou wilt bless us once again as we spend this time in Thy house, as we even have our minds and our hearts drawn afresh to consider the salvation of Jesus Christ, to consider the need of mankind, that man is fallen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if man wants to be saved, then they must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us tonight afresh. We thank Thee for past nights. We thank Thee for Thy blessing. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the preaching of Thy word. And, O God, we pray afresh tonight for Thy servant who will minister in the gospel, that he will know the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon him. Thou wilt take away tiredness, tiredness of body, and tiredness of mind. And, O God, fill him with the Holy Spirit and use him tonight as he preaches the glorious message of Jesus Christ. We pray for our sisters as well who have come to sing. We thank Thee for them. We pray that Thou wilt bless them and use their ministry tonight, O God, to dovetail even with the message of the gospel. And Lord, we ask Thee for each one that is here. And we ask Thee, O God, for each one that is tuning in online, that Thou wilt bless the message of the gospel to every heart, that Thou wilt thrill afresh the believer as they consider what Christ has done for them, as they consider their standing in Jesus Christ. May it glorify and, O God, rejoice their hearts and warm their hearts. And, Father, may they be even strangely drawn afresh and closer even to their Lord and Savior. We think of any that be amongst us that are backslidden, cold at heart. Once they walked with Thee, but now, O God, they're far from Thee. O Father, we pray for the prodigals. We ask Thee that Thou wilt bring them once again. Bring them to an end of themselves. May they see their folly. And may, O God, they be drawn back into the fold of God. And for the unsaved, O Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that Thou wilt save their precious souls. That Thou, O God, wilt come in that wonderful way of salvation. And Lord, that Thou wilt bring them unto Thyself. Open up their hearts. Lord, open up their understanding, even that they need to be saved. And, O God, draw them unto Thyself. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us tonight in this house. And bless, O God, all of the missions. We think, as we have been doing over these days, for the missions that are taking place right across this land. Missions that are prepared, even in the work that's taking place for next week. O Lord, may this be a special time in our calendar. May this be a special time in our land that we will look back on and we will say, then the Lord moved. Then God came down. And God made Himself known. O Father, we ask Thee that Thou wilt bless in every county. Bless, O God, in every mission. And save precious souls. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're delighted tonight to have with us Grace Abounding, three ladies from our Dungannon congregation, Emma, Claire, and Esther. And we're very thankful to have them with us. I understand one of them actually is here on her wedding anniversary. And maybe that's the way to have a happy marriage. When it comes to your anniversary, leave the house for the night. But we're thankful they're here. We're going to ask them now to come and to sing to us, please.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea with bottom my shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath that debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am, praise God, just as
Amen. We do thank Emma, Claire, and Esther, Grace Abounding, for coming this evening and for ministering those two beautiful pieces to us and bringing us to consider afresh the mercy and the love and the grace of Almighty God. Let me welcome each one in the Saviour's name. It's so good to see you this evening, and we do pray that the Lord will bless us as we're found in His house once again on another night of our gospel mission. Those that are visiting again, we thank you and we welcome you especially. And we thank you for coming and supporting us even in our gospel evangelist efforts at this time. And we do pray that the Lord will continue to bless. We're thankful for the Lord's presence over these last number of evenings and for the presence of God, for the help of God in the preaching. And we do pray that the Lord will continue to bless and to use the preaching of His Word. And we long, as we have been praying, we're longing for souls to be saved. We're longing for the sinner to experience the mercy and the grace of God for themselves personally. And so let's keep praying for that. Let's keep busy and asking the Lord to move and asking individuals to come in over the nights indeed to come. Do remember the mission as it continues. As we've said, every night at 8 p.m., we're meeting for prayer at 7:30 in the upper room, if you can come along for that. I'm praying that the Lord will bless and the Lord will move each evening. And so if you can come at 7:30, we invite you to do so. Tomorrow evening, the Reverend Martin will be here as, again to preach the gospel. And the Reverend Stephen McRae and his wife Cherie will be along to minister in song. And so do invite and encourage again. Let's be busy as we have been doing and invite others to come in under the sound of His Word. We're going to sing one more hymn together. And then the Reverend Martin will come immediately and preach to us. We welcome him again. He's had a very busy day. He phoned me earlier in a bit of a panic because he wasn't anywhere near ready to get on the road. And he had a lot of engagements today. And we're thankful he made it in time. And we're praying that the Lord will strengthen him and use him again tonight as he ministers in the gospel. We're going to sing 225 together. Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin? We'll stand as we sing. We don't lift an offering. We leave the baskets at the door if you want to contribute towards the mission. But we'll stand together as we sing, please.
Yeah. Well, can I just add to the words of welcome that you have received? We are delighted to see you, and we want to warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name. We're just adding to perhaps the handshake you received at the door, and then the official welcome that you've already received, just to underscore, in case you ever come to a meeting, as I said last night, and you don't feel the warmth of the welcome. So we are glad to see you, and we thank you for joining with us, praying God's richest blessing upon the ministry of the word. If you're saved, there's only one way you can worship God, and that's through Christ, and through the preaching of Christ you can truly worship. That's why we believe in an evangelistic meeting at least once on the Sunday out of the two meetings. God's people cannot worship aright if Christ is not preached and Christ is not uplifted, and we can only worship God through the mediator, and that's Christ. So I trust the Lord will bless you if you're saved, and the gospel mission is as much for you as it is for the unconverted. And if you're here tonight and I don't know your spiritual standing or state, I don't know if you're right with God, I don't know if it's well with your soul, but if it's not, well, these meetings have been convened for you and for many others in this district who, God willing, in the fortnight of meetings will come in under the sound of the word. And those also that are listening through the live webcast, whether you're on Facebook or YouTube, whatever social media platform you're joining us through, we want to welcome you. We trust that you'll be able to stay for the duration of the service, and God will richly encourage your heart and bless your soul. I've had an extremely busy day, and God's servant is right. And I was off with the Crown College. The students from Crown College from Oxford, London were over, and I was on the bus with them. We were doing a tour of different places. We were in Mullaghyle having a look at the plaque of Amy Carmichael, and then we headed to Bangor to see the statue outside Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church. Then we went to the graveyard, that's right, and we went there to look at W.P. Nicholson's grave. And then, of course, the two evangelists that are buried together in Clandeboy Cemetery, and that is Matthew Borland and Noel Grant. And there's a few other names as well in there. And then we took a trip down the carriageway, and they headed. I thought to myself, I really need to get home. I really need to get home. And I was still in the bus, and my car was parked where? In Cumber Free Church. And I was heading to Bangor through Mullaghyle, back roads. And I said, I need to get home. And then they stopped at a farm. You know the great text of scripture there in the Bangor carriageway, "For God so loved the world." And they had a tour of this shed. And I'm a townie through and through. And I thought, what am I doing here? A townie through and through, standing in the field. And they told us the history and those that were saved through the gospel text on the shed. And, of course, the story that went across the world of Rihanna, who was in that field singing, making her video. "I found love in a hopeless place." But it was the text, "For God so loved the world," that drew that television crew to that field. And then, of course, we had then time. We headed back into McKee's farm shop, and they had a meal there, and they asked me would I share my testimony. And I was leaving at about 5 to 6, and I hadn't shaved or showered. He said, "You never do that anyway, do you?" At least once a week or month, whether I need it or not, I just go ahead and do it. And so at 6:20, I was still in the shower, singing away, no panicking like mad. And then I got down the road. Thankfully, I kept within the speed limits, by the way, but I did inform my brother, if I was late, you could apologize for me. But I will say this, there's nothing like being late to be appreciated. I remember at a meeting I slept in, it was in the afternoon, by the way. I slept in, fired down the road, got into the meeting, and everybody shook my hand at the door. "Glad to see you. Oh, brother, glad to see you. That minister's glad to see you." And I thought, if I'd have been here half an hour earlier, they just says, "Oh, good to see you. Take a seat." But I tell you, there's nothing like being late to be appreciated. I want to thank our sisters for ministering in song. I'm not sure if that's the first time I've heard you sing. Maybe it's not, but we certainly enjoyed those messages in song. So, again, I waffle. That's the problem, you see. It gives me plenty of time. You can't fault your pastor here. It gives me plenty of time. Before we read God's word, I'm not going to do a story every night, by the way. But my Aunt Mary, whenever she was 60 years of age, very few ladies want to admit their age, but she was 60. And she didn't want a fuss, just a big party. Okay? So they decided in the family they were going to buy her stuff. And they said, "Well, I'm going to get her perfume." And some says, "Well, I'm going to get her a voucher for Marks and Spencer's." And there are many other good shops as well, by the way. And then someone says, "I'm going to get her a piece of crystal." And then someone said, they'll do this, that, and the other. I'm going to get this for her. And then some of them said to me, well, what are you going to get her? I says, I know exactly what I'm going to buy my Aunt Mary. Well, what is it? I says, I'm going to buy her a Bible. Oh, here we go again. And she'll not accept that. And you're just Bible-thumping people. I didn't even hit her with it yet. And I thought, well, I'm buying her a Bible. Whether you like it or not, that's what I'm buying her. And my Aunt Mary, she's house proud. She wouldn't let you in through the door. And if she was to let you in, you'd take your shoes off. I think if I took mine off, she said, just put them back on again. The only one got in was the dog. It was like a lassie dog. So when I knocked the door, she came to the door and she kept me standing. The dog was in the kitchen and I was standing at the front door. And I thought to myself, well, Mary, I just brought you a little present for your birthday. And she says, oh, thank you very much. And I was nearly about to step in and she just kept the door half closed. So I didn't get in and give her the present. Fast forward, my Aunt Mary took ill shortly after her 60th birthday. And she was diagnosed with liver cancer. And she had about 6 weeks to live. And the Reverend David Crane from Lurgan Congregation at that time went down to the hospital in Craigavon to visit Bill Percy, who was an elder. And Bill actually was the father-in-law of Mary. And then she remembered Bill Percy and Mr. Crane. That's how she connected the two. And he was down visiting another member of his congregation. He could never get the person in the bed because they're away for x-rays. But Mary was always there. And he said to Mary, you know, where'd the man go? And she said, he's away for an x-ray and so on. And she says, are you the Reverend Crane? You'd know my nephew. And who's that? He says, he's a minister, the Reverend Thomas Martin. Oh, certainly I do. He was a member of my own congregation. Fast forward, Mr. Crane got witnessing to her and Mary came to know Christ as her Saviour. I went down to see her. She was in a side ward by this time and she had this massive smile on her face. And I says, Mary, you have something to tell me, haven't you? She says, I have. And Thomas, I got saved, but can I tell you? And she pointed to her bedside locker and there was the Bible that I bought her. Guess what? I didn't see any vouchers. I didn't see any crystal. I didn't see any perfume. I saw the Bible. And she says, you know, from you gave me that Bible, I haven't stopped reading it. It's the greatest gift I ever gave to my aunt. And she came to Christ. Maybe you have this past while thought about giving out gospel literature. You can't get them to the meeting. Well, I'm not saying just me preaching, any person preaching the gospel. If you think of someone, take a CD or a DVD. Or even give them a link to social media that they could tune in to Facebook or YouTube. Or even bring them some gospel literature. Or better still, bring them a copy of the Bible. And give to them the Word of God. And who knows what good will come. And we want every home to have the Word of God. That's the second sermon over. We'll get down to the third and final message. We're in Jeremiah. We're not doing the week of meetings, by the way, or a follow-on. We're in the gospel. We're in Jeremiah. Just a couple of verses just to give us a text and to give us a thought as we come into the burden of the message. Jeremiah, the chapter 32. I want to read one verse there in verse 17 and then another two verses, 26 and 7. So Jeremiah then, the verses 32, sorry, chapter 32, verse 17. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Now look at verses 26 and 7. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Do you believe it? The Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah said, Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. And then the Lord echoes the sentiments of his servant. And he says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Child of God, do you really believe that? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let's just bow briefly in prayer and seek the Lord's face and humbly ask for his blessing upon the preaching of the old evangel. Loving Father, we thank thee for ministry and song. We thank thee for thy servant who has led this meeting. We thank thee for the gospel singing, the offering of prayer, the reading of scripture. We desire to worship in the preaching forth of Christ. To this end, Almighty God, I stand once again publicly and before heaven as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, I ask thee now for the infilling with wisdom and power of thy blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, we often sing with our boys and girls in our children's meetings, my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God, I'd like to do them. The actions, my God is so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. You see some boys and girls here, I should have had them up at the front as well. They could sing this and they could do the actions because my God is so big. And he's so strong, isn't he? And he's so mighty. And there's nothing that my God cannot do. It tells us the mountains are his. And it tells us the rivers are his. And the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big. And he's so strong. And he's so mighty. Did he get them actions right? There's nothing. There's nothing that my God cannot do. And that is a scriptural chorus, by the way, because the Bible tells me right from the beginning in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then again in the New Testament, if you want the witness of Scripture, we read in Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. And if you want the third to complete the truth of God, you have it here in Jeremiah 32:17, 26 and 27. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I want to tell you something. Can God raise the dead? Of course he can. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And the Bible tells me that he's already raised the dead. He raised a man when it was placed into the very tomb or sepulchre and grave of Elisha. The Bible tells me he raised Lazarus, who was 4 days dead. He raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain's son as well. And when Christ was crucified, and when he died on the cross and he cried, it is finished, and he commended his spirit to the Lord and he bowed his head and died and gave his life for our sins on the cross, the Bible says that many in the graves rose from the dead. And can I say something to you? According to John chapter 5, the Bible says that when Christ returns, all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life, others to the resurrection of damnation. Can God turn the shadow of the clock back 10 degrees? Of course he can. It's a thing thought impossible. And the scientist and the worldling and the so-called professor will tell us it's an impossibility. It's not. I'll tell you why it's not. Because God is outside of time. If he was inside time, he's limited. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. And he's outside of matter. And God can do anything. It can even contradict the natural laws that govern time, space, and matter. And he stepped in. And God is outside of it all. And he turned the sundial back 10 degrees in the days of Hezekiah. Can the Lord cause the sun and the moon to stand still in the valley of Ajalon? He did it in the days of Joshua, when Adonai Zedek and the 5 other kings in a confederacy came against the Israelites when they conquered Jericho and Ai or Ai. And the Bible says that for a period of 24 hours, the sun stood still and the moon in the heavens. And for a 24-hour period, God caused the sun and the moon to stand still. I'll tell you why. Because my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Can the Lord part the Jordan River? Of course he can. Can he stop the flow way upstream? And then can he allow the rest of the waters to flow into the Dead Sea that over 3 million people might cross a swelling Jordan River on dry ground? Of course he did. He did it when Joshua, who succeeded from Moses, led the children of Israel into their first onslaught in the promised land when they made their way through the central part of Canaan and came by Jordan to Gilgal, which is about 15 miles from the city of Jericho, which they took by the power of God. Can the Lord dry up the Red Sea? Of course he can. When Pharaoh's armies are behind and the mountains are around and there's only one way out and through the sea, God dried it up and then he closed it over on the enemies. I'll tell you something. Can God cause water to gush from a rock for 40 years? Yes, he can. Can the Lord provide manna from heaven, bread to feed over 3 million people for 40 years in the wilderness? Can my God do this? Of course he can. He's already done it. I want to tell you, my God is so big. Do you agree? My God is so mighty. Do you believe that? There's nothing. Do you really believe that? There's nothing that my God cannot do. He created this earth in 24 hour literal days. Did you know that? It's a young earth between 8 and 10,000 years of age. It's all the earth is. It's a nonsense from those who teach evolution that there are billions of years. There are not. This earth is a young earth. It looks aged because if Adam was here now, he wouldn't recognize the earth because Noah's flood was global. It was Noah's flood that created the Grand Canyon. It was Noah's flood, yes, that created the Giant's Causeway. It was the flood of Noah that carved out valleys. And you can see where the waters flowed. If you were to look at it from the drone, you can see how the waters flowed and cut through in about 20 minutes. I would tell you it took little time for those flood waters subsiding to create the Grand Canyon. Now, I'm telling you, God created this earth in 6 literal 24-hour days and rested on the 7th day. God now created and sustains man and beast upon this earth. I want to tell you something, the sun and the moon and the stars and all those galaxies and the universes, we could not fathom. The nearest star to us is the sun. And the nearest one beyond that, you're talking millions upon millions of miles away. And then beyond that, and each star in God's created universe, not only in the galaxies where there are billions, but there are millions of galaxies with billions of stars in them. And every one of those stars, listen to me, are bigger than planet Earth. And if you were to take a speck of dust, that's right, a little speck of dust, it would cover the entire created universe from planet Earth. You couldn't see the entire universe by a speck of dust. It's so vast and so big. And yet God's outside of it all. You know something? A young person was asked, or maybe it was a child, you know, are there more gods than one? And the child says, no, there couldn't be because there's no room. There's no room for another God. He fills all in all. And I say this to you. He brings power. He keeps those sun and stars and that universe in its created order. And the only time it will shift, according to Holy Scripture, Revelation 6, the only time it will move and there will be a cosmic shift of the elements and the created stars, moon, and the sun will be at the coming of the Lord. Read it for yourself. I want to tell you, by the word of his power, he created this earth. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. I want to tell you, by the word of his power, he keeps it all together. He sustains every atom, every molecule that holds all things together. And it's the Lord, and in him we live, we move, we have our being. And I want to tell you something, with God, there's nothing impossible. With God, there's nothing too hard for him. I'll say this chorus for the last time. I'm sure you're sick listening to it. My God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing that my God cannot do. My friends, you need to listen to me here. This is where I turn the coin over. This is where I change the complete message. And you need to listen to me. And look at me. While I do not want to contradict every single thing that I've just said to you, I don't want to introduce controversy into a gospel missioner meeting. But I have to say this. There are some things that my God simply cannot do. Those things do not limit the power of the Lord. Those impossibilities with God, they do not contradict His holy word. Rather, they glorify His person. They uphold His integrity and His impeccable nature. They exalt His righteousness and they magnify every attribute of our God. And while the Bible does say there's nothing too hard for the Lord, yet Scripture tells us there are some things God simply cannot do. And tonight in the gospel, allow me the time to preach to you some things that God cannot do. The first thing is this: God cannot tell a lie. How simple is that? Yet how profound. Your entire salvation and eternity rests upon a God who will tell you the truth, who cannot lie. And the Bible tells me in Hebrews 6 and 18, listen to it, it was impossible for God to lie. And then in Numbers 23 and 19, we read these words, God is not a man that he should lie. And in 1 Samuel 15, 29, also the strength of Israel, that's Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The strength of Israel will not lie. And he will not repent. That is, he'll never get it wrong, that he'll have to say sorry. And he was not a man that he should repent. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth. He said on one occasion to the Pharisees, in context of telling the devil he was a liar and a murderer, he says, I tell you the truth. And Pilate asked Christ himself, what is truth? And everybody's searching for the truth. And we're coming up to a time of election. And then no doubt you'll hear the conversation, as we've already heard it, you could trust none of them. Well, we don't believe that, by the way. Some do have integrity. And then some people would be like this, you can trust nobody. And sure, how do you know if they're telling the truth? You couldn't trust your children to tell you the truth and where they've been and what they're doing. And you couldn't trust any person. Well, I trust my wife and I trust my husband, but there are times I have my suspicions. No, honestly, it's very few you can find that you can trust. Our government will lie through their teeth. They will lie and lie and lie through their teeth. And I'm sure you have caught people out in a lie. Now, if you caught someone out in a lie, would you ever trust them again? Would you believe their word, having found them out in a deceit? Well, I want to say something to you. When the Lord speaks, now listen to this. This is important. When the Lord speaks, he speaks the truth. Do you want to know the truth tonight? Do you want to know the absolute truth? You only find it from the lips of the one who is the truth. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to tell you something. To lie is to deceive, and the Lord would never deceive you. He would never tell you there's a hell if there wasn't. He would never say that Christ is your only hope if there was some other way. He would never tell you you need to be saved if you didn't really need to be saved. He would not tell you a lie. It is impossible for my God to lie. To keep back the truth would not even be right. It would be untrustworthy. It would be deceptive. And it would be dishonest. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's character, I say this reverently, as a sinner saved by grace alone, God's character would be called into question if you ever found God out in a lie. He has to tell you the truth. And let me tell you this. Only the one who knows the truth can tell the truth. You could tell me something tonight. And you could tell me something about a person tonight, and they could believe you, but it's a lie. And then they could stand up and say, do you know that such and such, I was told, has done this? The person stands up and says, you're a liar. I didn't. I didn't do it. You see, the only person that knows the truth is God. He's what is known as omniscient. In other words, he's all-seeing and he's all-knowing. He knows everything. I don't. No preacher, no professor, no person in the educational field or world knows the entire truth. But God is omniscient. That is, he sees all things and he knows all things. He's the only one that's qualified to tell you the truth. You don't even have to take my word for it. You read your Bible and that's the truth. You read the Word of God and he's telling you the truth. And therefore I say to you that Christ, the second person of the triune Jehovah God, he speaks the truth. And when Christ speaks, he always speaks the truth because he is God and he's omniscient and he's all-seeing and all-knowing and he's the only one that is qualified to tell you the truth. The Lord Jesus said of the devil that from the beginning he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie. Because he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here's what the Lord said after it. But I tell you the truth. It's a wonderful thing to be in a meeting where you'll hear the truth. You'll hear actually what is true. You don't have to doubt this, believe it. You don't have to question it, just accept it. The truth is the truth coming from the one who's qualified to tell you now the truth. And the Lord tells us the truth about the fact of sin. You don't need to listen to the educationalist to tell you about the fact of sin. We're told today that sin is just a little flaw in your character. Sin is just the way you were born and you can't help it. That is not true. Our sin's just a little mistake we make now and again, and we don't have to worry about it. And don't listen to those holy Joes and those gospel slaughterhouse preachers. Don't listen to them, and don't read your Bible about sin. I want to tell you now, God's a God of love, and he loves us all, and he'll never punish anyone for their sin. And God will welcome us all into heaven, you know. That's a lie. That is a lie. Are you going to believe a lie or the truth tonight? He tells us the fact about the fact of sin. How sin entered into this world. You'll only find it in your Bible. You'll find it there in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. The entrance of sin into the world. And how sin came into this world. And I want to tell you, my friends, that he tells us the truth about the fact of sin. And the Bible says, listen to it, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to the truth. There's no difference. That's the truth. For all, underline the word or encircle the word, all. You can't say you're outside of that. You can't say you're not meant in that. The word all means all. It says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner? The Bible tells me that sin bringeth forth death. The Bible tells me that there's none good, no, not one. That's the truth. There's none righteous, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's not one that seeketh after God, not one. Now, why would you be different? Why would you say, well, that's a lie and it doesn't apply to me? Imagine calling God a liar. Imagine saying to Christ, the sinless, perfect, impeccable, spotless Son of the living God, who says, I am the truth, and say, you're not. I don't believe you. And he has told us the truth about the fact of sin. You know, sin, my friend, has taken man from the garden of plenty and paradise and probation. And it has driven him out from the presence of God. And sin is an offense to God. That's why we preach the gospel, the good news of how sin can be dealt with. Sin is an offense to God, and you need to get right with God. Sin, my friend, is so offensive to God, he must punish sin. And he never excuses sin. He never sweeps it under the carpet. He never casts it behind his back. He just doesn't forgive sin. God does not just forgive sin. God punishes sin. Did you know that? If you learn nothing else from these meetings, I want you to learn this. God always punishes sin. And he does it in two ways. One, personally, on the sinner in hell, God punishes sin. Get the truth. God punishes sin personally on the sinner in hell. That's the truth. Or secondly, vicariously. That's a big word. It took me 4 years in Bible college. It took the Reverend Norman wrote about 2 months to master it. Me 4 years and every year after it in ministry. It simply means by means of a substitute. Christ. God punishes sin. Do you see that? God punishes sin. He never lets it go. And yet it's just a little flaw. A little mistake. Let's play it down. It's not all that bad. It's not all that serious. It is. Sin is transgression of the law. It's the usurping of the authority of God. It's as though you take God from the throne and you say, you'll not tell me what to do. You'll not judge me. You'll not rule my life. And you pull God down from his throne. You cast him under your feet. You stamp him all over and you sit on his throne. That's what sin is. Do you think God will allow that to go unpunished? No, he will not. And I say this again. I need to reemphasize it. God punishes sin. Personally. Hell on the sinner who dies in their sin, or vicariously by means of a substitute. Now, which will it be, sinner? On you personally in hell. Or if you come to Christ, you'll find that all of your sins have been perfectly met on the body of God's dear Son, and God has punished those sins, your sins, on the body of one who knew no sin, did no sin, for in him was no sin, and will even go further. He could never have sinned. God punishes sin. A preacher preached at length about sin. Nobody likes to preach about sin in one sense. Some preachers don't like to preach about sin. Some congregations don't like preaching on sin. But this preacher, he preached at length, Sunday after Sunday, on the doctrine of sin. And a woman stopped him at the door and says, you know, I enjoy your ministry, but I don't like all this preaching on sin. And you need to tone it down a bit. And he says, madam, I have something to show you. I come into the minister's room. And she came in. And he lifted a little bottle down from the shelf. Now, I don't know why he had this in his minister's room. Once I heard he had it in the minister's room, I thought, I wouldn't be going in there. He pulled down a little bottle of strychnine. He says, do you know what that is, madam? He says, of course I do. It's poison. Okay, let's suggest that. Let's say I take the label off. Okay. According to what you're saying to me at the door, let's take the label off. Now, how would you feel? There's no label on that bottle. You don't know what's in it. So I will deceive you, and I will put on essence of peppermint. How would you feel about that? Oh, you can't do that. It's poison. Well, madam, listen. You want me to put a different label on sin? It's damning and destructive. You want me to play it down, tone it down, compromise, water it down, and don't be so hard against it? Madam, sin is a dangerous poison. And the milder you make the label, the more danger it is to people. We need to warn of sin. And he tells us not only about the fact of sin, but he tells us the truth about the fruit of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. James says, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The Bible tells me the wages of sin is death. And it tells me, doesn't it? That sin bringeth not only physical, but spiritual, and sadly the second death, which is eternal. It's a death whereby you're conscious in hell forevermore, disembodied spirits until the resurrection. They float in the blackness of darkness forever, never coming into contact with another human being, and it's all because of sin. Sin shuts them out of heaven, separates them from God, and sin brings forth death. And death is the wages of sin. Payday will come to us all, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I tell you, he tells us also the truth about the filth of sin. Sin makes us unclean. Sin is an uncleanness in man. It makes him unfit for fellowship with his Maker. It cuts him off from the life and enjoyment of God. It shuts him out of heaven, and it sentences that individual to an eternal hell. And the Bible says God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, or the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. But every one of them has gone back. And he uses this term. He says, oh, they've all together become filthy. Filthy. And even our best works, and I cannot, there are children present, and I wouldn't do it in a meeting like this, and I know preachers have done it, but the very best works that you have done, the Bible says they're filthy rags. And the original Hebrew, I couldn't mention to you tonight what it really means. But I'll say this, sin is an uncleanness. It's a filthiness, and there's nothing in this world can wash away the uncleanness of your sin except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed so freely. And the Lord has told us about the forgiveness of sins, but I'm not going to labor the point. That'll bring me nicely on to my second thought. Some things God cannot do. One, he cannot tell a lie. Can I say secondly, that God cannot save you from your sin except through Christ and his finished work on the cross. I want to tell you, there's individuals, and can they plead their baptism? No. 1,000 times over, no. Can they plead their baptism to gain them acceptance with God? No. Because neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can a man or a woman plead their confirmation? No. And 1,000 times, no. Because Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Can a sinner plead his church? Can he say that the rites and rituals conferred upon me through my church can give me help to approach a holy God and find peace with God? No, because there's one mediator between God and man. He's the man Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, there's no other mediator and there's no other mediatrix but Christ. And we reject the notion of the Roman Catholic Church that says the saints are mediators between them and God, and that Mary and others are mediatrixes between them and God. They're not. There's one God. That's the truth. And there's one mediator. That's the truth. The man, Christ Jesus. And God has sent the darling of his Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners. And Christ came, who is God blessed forevermore. And God became a human being. You see, he had to represent, as the first Adam did, the second Adam would be our federal head of his redeemed people. Just as Adam was the federal head of all mankind. And when Adam fell, he was the federal head. We don't hear that preached today. That's why we sometimes don't understand the gospel and the fall in grace and our separation from God. When God created Adam, you were created in him. Did you know you were present in the Garden of Eden? You were there. You were in the loins of Adam, the seed of all mankind. He procreated all mankind. But when God created Adam, he created him as the federal head. He stood as your representative. He represented you. That's why you share in his guilt. That's why you fell in him. And he stood before God, and God gave him one command of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he stood in a garden of plenty, in a garden of paradise, and I believe a garden of probation. And if he had passed the probation time, he would have entered into the eternal, sinless, perfect state. But Adam fell, and I believe he fell in the early days of creation. Along with his wife, he took of the forbidden fruit. He sinned against God, and in Adam, you were represented, and so was I. You were present. And when he fell, you fell. And he plunged all mankind, according to our Shorty Catechism, into a state of sin and misery. But the second Adam comes, and Christ is the federal head of all those who repent and believe. He stands before God as our federal head. And he takes upon himself in covenant grace and mercy the responsibility to come into this world, to be born as a man, to identify with us, yet to be God, to literally uphold the interests of God, and yet at the same time be in union with our humanity, to stand as our second Adam, our federal head in redemption. And what all Adam lost in the fall, the second Adam Christ gained when he lived a sinlessly perfect life. It's not my righteousness, it's his. In the days of his flesh, I believe it's the righteousness of a true man that's imputed to you. The only perfect man after the fall, Christ. And his righteousness, when you believe and repent, is given over to you. You are righteous because you have the righteousness of Christ. And then in his death, he dealt with the legal side of divine justice, the transferal of sin to his sinless body. And then he suffered the undiluted wrath of God as our substitute. And you cannot transfer sin without its punishment and its penalty. And Christ died for our sins. And Christ rose again for our justification. And now Christ is in heaven, a prince and a savior. And I want to tell you, God cannot save you any other way. If you reject Christ, there is no hope for you. If you reject the cross, then there's no way you can get to heaven. If you reject the blood, there's no other cleansing agent. If you reject the sacrifice and one great offering for sin of Christ on the cross, then I tell you, my friend, you're lost. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other way. There is no other rite or ritual, no grace conferred in baptism, confirmation, or even taking the Lord's table or communion, as they call it. Christ is God's answer to your sin, and you need to repent of your sin and come God's appointed way. Now, listen to me. That's the truth. And God cannot lie. And when he says, neither is there salvation in any other thing, or person, or way, he means what he says, and he says what he means. He tells you the truth. Now, what are you going to do with the truth tonight? Are you going to believe what God says about you? That you're a sinner? You mightn't like that, but it's the truth. And you've got to face the truth. And if you face the truth and you accept that you're a sinner, lost, and you cannot save yourself, then here's the truth. God has provided salvation for sinners. And if you'll come to Christ who died on the cross, shed his blood and rose from the dead, I tell you, he's present here tonight. Did you know that? He's in this building. See, if you were to see Christ right now in this house, I would suggest that some of you would go home and say to your family and friends, you'll not believe this, but Christ appeared in Six Mile Cross last night. Can I tell you something? You'd be totally wrong. He didn't appear. He's already here. He would just have made himself visible. I would love to sit down right now, you'd say, I wish you would, and just let Christ now make himself visible. And you'll find that he, and a loving Savior, has stretched out his arms, and he calls you, sinner, to himself, come unto me. It's not the preacher. You don't come to the free church. Free church will never take you to heaven. It'll damn your soul in hell if you're trusting in it. It's only an instrument. It's only a vehicle. I'll tell you all it is. It's a candlestick. It's the means that bears the light. And in Revelation, the Bible says he'll remove the candlestick. He didn't say he'll take away the light. He'll take away the instrumentality that bears the light. And there are many denominations. And listen, don't say that we'll not go the same way. Many denominations, and the Lord has taken the candlestick away. But the light's still in the world. And the gospel light shines tonight. And all you've got to do, sinner, is come. He's here. He's here tonight. Do you not hear his voice? This is the truth. He calls you to repent and believe. He tells you to come to him. Receive him as your Savior. Be saved from your sin. Can I say something as I close? One, some things God cannot do. There are many other things, by the way, so you can tell me some of the other things as well at the door. And I may add them to the sermon. You say, well, I hope you don't. You've said enough. But thirdly, and finally, when I say finally, it's usually finally, and then finally, and then finally, but this is finally. One, God cannot tell a lie. Two, God cannot save your soul except through Christ and his finished work and shed blood. Now, this is a very solemn thought. God cannot. This is disturbing. This disturbs me. Take sleep from me. I believe it physically moves my heart. And my body shakes at times when I contemplate this. And I jerk and move like that and have to rise from my bed and get down on my face in the living room floor and seek God for mercy for sinners. Thirdly, God cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. Now listen to this. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. I said I wouldn't say it again, so I'll not. There's nothing my God cannot do, but I'll tell you this. And I said this, Lord, you know I'm not being irreverent. Not even God Almighty can take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. Where Jesus is, you'll never be. Luke 16 says, listen to it, there's a great gulf fixed. In Lisburn, when I was there for some 23, 24 years ministering, this group of believers, and they held, the brethren held the gospel open air at the top of the town, and this other Christian group held in the afternoon a gospel open air at the bottom of the town. And someone said to me one time, why do the Free Peas not go down there and preach the gospel? Why, says, you not think those other two groups are not preaching the gospel? Why do you need a third? They're preaching the gospel. Of course they are. But one group had this big banner. It was the size of this pulpit. And they had two poles on it. And they held it up in Bow Street. And people coming from Newry, people coming from other towns, they flocked on a Saturday to Lisburn City. Well, it's really a town, but it's got the status of a city. And they flocked to the shops, and they had to walk under this banner. And they despised it. You know what it says? Hell has no exits. That's all it said. And the shopkeeper said, that's an offensive. That's keeping people from our business. And we're losing money. And they're putting up this banner. And people, they can't get past it. Because if they do, then there are people giving them tracts. And they have to walk underneath it to avoid the people giving them tracts. And it was this: hell has no exits. Now, you know my testimony. I will share it in the will of the Lord Friday week. But in the Mays prison, outside my cell for 6.5 years, there was a little card, just slightly bigger than A6, in a wooden frame, a U-shaped wooden frame. And that card was my name, Thomas Ferguson Martin, my date of birth. It also was my religion. And then it was my sentence, how long I was serving. And then it was my start of sentence. And then they had three little letters, E-D-R. Early date of release. And every time I got up in the morning, if I was depressed or if some men were suicidal, they'd have looked at the card and they would have seen EDR, early date of release. But friends, listen to me. There were people in who never had EDR. They were given life. I was sharing, well, next to me, were what is known as the shankle butchers, some of them. You know what it said in their card? Not life. It said actually natural life. In other words, they would not leave the Mays prison except in a box. I'm not getting political here, but those men lived in the thought that there might one day be an amnesty, and it came under what is known 25 years ago, they're celebrating it now, as the Good Friday Agreement. And those men who were given life in prison, and those individuals, probably the only ones in Europe, who were given natural life, were released. But abandon all hope, all that enter into hell, because you will never be released. There is no EDR. There is no peace treaty or agreement. And God will never make it. And there'll be no negotiating. And there'll be no arguing. The finer points of law, it's settled. If you die in your sin, not even God himself can take your soul out of hell. That's the truth. But the truth as well is that if you come to Christ, you'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have peace with God. You'll have eternal life. Will you come? Will you trust the Savior tonight? Maybe you're listening online as well. Will you come? Will you accept Christ as your own and personal Savior? And if you do come to him, listen to me. The Bible says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's the truth. And if you'll call, you'll be saved. Now, that's the truth. Now, what are you going to do with Christ, who is the truth? Will you come? Will you be saved? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to know how my sins can be forgiven and be sure of heaven. Well, listen to me. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you'll only come to Christ. If you need help tonight, if God has spoken to you, you need some counsel. Well, we can't save you, but we can open the Bible and show you how you can be saved or even restored to the Lord. I pray the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. Loving Father, it is with thanksgiving that we return again to thee and give thee thanks for help given in the hearing and in the ministry of thy holy word. Thank you personally for being with me. Pray you'll bless now the word beyond the reach of the enemy, back at home, burn it in and bless it to every heart. We pray for those who are saved and going on with thee, that they leave the house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things they have heard. And for those that are perhaps cold at heart at a distance from thee. They belong to thee, all right. They've been saved and they are saved. Yet, Lord, they're not walking with thee. We pray there'll be the restoration into fellowship with the Lord. And for any outside of Christ without a Saviour, we pray, Lord, they will embrace the truth. They will accept the truth and they will come and bow before Christ in repentance and faith and call upon him for salvation. Hear our prayer. And Father, as the voice of man grows cold and silent and falls to the ground, let that which has been of thyself live on. We offer this our prayer, believing with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.